Hello, this is Tyler Fender. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
You know, prayer is an amazing thing. There's 7.5 billion people in this earth, and most of them you don't know. And so you can't pray specifically for 7.5 billion people. Number one, you don't know them. Secondly, it's physically impossible to call that many names. Not only that, even in a church this size, we have thousands of people that come to this church. And so you can't even pray for all the people that come here by name. But the Lord will bring people to you. Either you will meet them physically, their name will come to you, their face will come to you, and you would need to realize that's your prayer assignment for that day. I pray generically for this congregation every day, but I don't pray for every one of you by name every day. But the Lord brings your name to me. I've even prayed for people by name that I didn't know who I was praying for. The Lord just gave me the name, and then later on I would meet them. The Lord gives me people's faces to pray for. And so 40 days ago, God gave me the name Eli Hernandez. I know Eli Hernandez. I've met Eli twice and didn't have a particular rapport with him, just met him, nice man. He's an evangelist, and I met him in Ohio. But 42 days ago, he went into a coma with the virus. He is in Vegas where he lives and travels the world preaching. And so 3 days ago, the doctor came to his wife. She has not seen him. She's been in the waiting room. She's been in the waiting room for 43 days. And so the doctor has not let him see him for 42 days. And so they came to her 3 days ago. And they said, Kathy, Eli will not survive. Said, his heart is enlarged. His lungs are now crystallizing. It's just a matter of 2 days at the most. And she said, well, I need to see him. They said, that's not possible. But yesterday, they said, we are going to mask you up, and we're going to let you go in the room and tell him goodbye for 5 minutes. Well, she stayed in there 15 minutes and had a prayer session. Went back to the waiting room. The doctor came back in 30 minutes and said, we are retesting him because when I walked back into the room, he's not had any response at all. I said, I'm Dr. So-and-so. Do you know I'm here? And he shook his head, yes. And he said, are you in any pain? And he shook his head, no. And said, so we are running the test. We'll give you the report in just a little while. And so they came out back in a few hours and said, his heart is back to normal. His lungs are back to normal. And the doctor said, God is doing something because he was as good as dead. And said, last night I went and got one of his videos. The doctor's not a Christian. And I watched his video, and it touched me, and we believe that God is bringing this man back. Now, you'll probably never meet Eli Hernandez, and I might not ever see Eli Hernandez again, but I believe God's placed him on my heart. I've been checking on him almost on a daily basis. I've got a contact, and I'll call and say, have you heard about Eli today? And they'll give me a report every day because God just placed him on my heart for no reason except God just wanted to. And he's got lots of, he's got thousands of people praying for him, but God just wanted me to pray for him. And I'm sure you've got people right now like that. And we're going to pray together. Remember the name Eli Hernandez, and then attach the name of the person that you're praying for. And we're just going to believe that great miracles are going to happen from this congregation, and the river's going to run out beneath the tabernacle door, and you're going to hear good reports from your friends and your contacts. And your prayer assignments, they don't even have to be your friends or your relatives for God to give you a prayer assignment. He just gives you a person and says, that's your prayer assignment. You're the one to pray for them. Let's pray together right now. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you. And Lord, my faith is strong that you're working miracles all over this land. And I ask you, God, to walk into that hospital room in Las Vegas, Nevada, and raise up Eli Hernandez, Lord, for the glory of God. Let him be greatly anointed. Let him come out of this long night and rise up to be a greater preacher of the gospel than he's ever been. Let him lead his family, his friends, and congregations wherever he preaches around the world. Lord, we are believing you, God, for a resurrection miracle in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray for every person here that has got a prayer assignment. We pray for their partner. We pray for their person, their family, their friend, or just their prayer assignment, God. And we're calling these miracles in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I feel it. Give the Lord praise right now. Let me read to you a little text. For his anger, Psalm 35. The 30th Psalm, verse 5. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You may be seated. There's no Christian that has not had a night scene in their life. There are many night scenes in the Bible. The night represents the time of trial, the time of despair, the time of attack. When night falls and shadows appear, those that don't truly know God, those that have not personally experienced his grace, embrace the love of the Holy Spirit, tend to panic. It's not a time to panic. It's a time to praise. And when they panic, first comes the question, is the cancer from God for something I have done or something maybe I didn't do? Or is the car wreck the judgment of God? Or is the loss of income, the loss of job, the loss of savings, God's wrath? I've heard it from many people, primarily on social media. Is the pandemic God's response to the sin of America and to the sin of the world and the sin of mankind? And I've seen great preachers rush to that conclusion. Yes, it is. One of the greatest Christian authors on the very onset of this pandemic said, now God is getting our attention. So they rush to that conclusion. To do so is to lose hope and to forfeit faith. That fearful thinking is based in a total dismissal of God's word and God's plan for his eternal relationship with the apple of his eye, the centerpiece of his creation, mankind. Oh, God has a right to be angry. However, his anger has been abated. For his anger endureth but a moment. His anger is momentary, but his mercy endureth forever. God's aversion to sin resulted in anger. God's love caused him to devise a plan of redemption. God does not ignore sin. God does not tolerate sin. But God does destroy sin. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God poured out all of his anger on Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus received all the anger and judgment that was mine. I'm going to read to you two verses I've used a lot in this congregation, in this pulpit, in the last number of years, but it's absolutely imperative that you understand these verses, because not to understand them is to not understand Calvary, not to understand the terrible price that Jesus Christ paid for you, for me, and for every human being. It's Isaiah chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. I sat on an airplane going to Costa Rica a number of years ago, and I had some young people with me, and one of the young boys came up and said, Pastor, can we trade seats? I said, any particular reason? He said, yes, sir. He said, I'm sitting with a Jewish man from New York, and he is beating me up. He said, he hates Christians. And he said, I don't know how to answer him, and he won't quit talking. I said, I'll be glad to take your place. I went back, sat down beside him, and introduced myself. He said, you Christians are something. He said, you blame us for crucifying your Christ. We didn't crucify you. It was not the Jews. And he tried to tell me who it was. And I shared with him this very deal. I said, it wasn't the Romans or the Jews. It was God that crucified Christ. It was shocking to him as I began to talk to him. These two verses. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Smitten of God and afflicted, Jesus Christ was the brunt of all of God's anger for man's sin. And unless you understand that, you'll never love Christ as you ought, and you'll never understand the love that God has for you, that he would spare you and smite Christ. That's how much God loves for you. As I witnessed to this Jewish man, he was going to Costa Rica for a bar mitzvah for his 12-year-old grandson. He owned a meatpacking company in New York City and was very, very rich. And he just flailed on me, and we literally argued the scripture back and forth, and finally he said, oh, I can't stand you Christians. But he said, every Sunday I watch Jimmy Swaggart and I weep, and then I write him a check. And God was dealing with that man, and as I left him, he said, I'll never forget you, and I'll never forget what you told me. And he became one of my points of prayer, that somewhere he understood that God was not angry at him. All of God's anger had been taken out on Christ so that that Jewish man from New York City could be saved. That's the reason why we love Jesus Christ. When he was hanging on that cross, 10,000 angels begged him to let them release him from that cross. He was not held by three spikes, but he was held by his love for you. He would not leave that cross until he could cry, "It is finished." And once you understand that, you can't help but love him. You can't help but serve him. You can't help but follow him. You can't help but adore him. You can't help but praise him. And so we have to understand that. These two verses are among the most revealing of the entire Bible. They explain how we can receive mercy and be saved as a result of God's judgment on Christ. But what does that mean to me now? It means that hope springs eternal. And so when a car wreck happens, when I'm nearly killed in a horse accident, when a pandemic comes to the world, I don't suddenly shrink and say, oh, God finally tracked me down. Is God really that pitiful that it took him 70 years to find me? Oh, no, friend. To really understand the plan of redemption never makes you falsely accuse God. One of the Ten Commandments is that you will not blaspheme the name of God. And that's not just GD in a fit of anger. That's that you will accuse God of things that he has not done. And so to accuse God of the car wreck or the cancer or the pandemic or an ill-formed child that is born is to blaspheme the name of God, to take God's name in vain. For that's not the God we serve. We serve a God that is so filled with love that he said, as angry as I am, as repulsed as I am, a holy God by the sin of mankind, I'm going to find a way to free man from that sin. And God gave his only begotten Son. And so when something happens, the dark nights that I have gone through, and no matter who you are, you've gone through dark nights. When marriages failed and economies collapsed, personally or nationally, they collapsed. When pandemics come, when cancers are enunciated by the doctor. Those are dark, dark nights. But if you believe that God is using those as an instrument against you, it destroys your faith. It attacks your hope. It was Alexander Pope in 1732 that used this phrase in the Essay of Man. Hope springs eternal. It literally became a parable. It's not scriptural, but it is a parable that people have used since he wrote that in 1732. Hope springs eternal. Hope is rightly called the anchor of the soul. The Bible indicates that hope is the mother of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope comes before faith. Faith is the substance of hope, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's Hebrews 11 and 1. But hope without substance is folly. Well, I'm just hoping against hope that somehow it's going to turn out all right. That's folly. There has to be a higher power. There has to be an appellate court. There has to be somebody you can go to. And we do our very best. We go to our caregivers. There is our hope. We go to our doctors. There is our hope. We go to our pharmacy. We go to our medicine chest. We go to everything that we can practice as far as hygiene, as far as medicinal products, and as far as exercise, and say, there is our hope. But if we have no substance of hope, for hope, it is just folly. Paul was a man immersed in faith and joy. He was a man that defines the substance of his hope and joy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. He said, if our hope is only in a Christ that can be a comforting spirit, a stilling voice, a thought or a dream or a poem, he said, then we are of all men most miserable. But he said, my hope is in Christ, that he is who he said he was, and he could do what he said he could do, that he could defeat sin, he could defeat illness, he could defeat sickness, he could defeat death, he could defeat grave, he could defeat hell. That is my hope. And so rather than blame God for things that come out of the night and go boo, I tend to believe that there is a real adversary that goes about as a roaring lion, that God and I are not opponents, but we are comrades in the Spirit. I be in the weaker vessel, and he be in the stronger. But when I realize that the pandemic of life has come, and the night scene of the Bible has come to the 21st century, I have that wonderful ability to go to the appellate court of heaven, where righteous and peace have joined together, and they have kissed each other and say, sin has been paid for. And what I see is not the activities of an angry God that flails out against humanity, but it is the result of sin. It's the result of the devil, but there is a God that is greater. And so my God's anger was momentary and poured out upon his Son, Christ Jesus. But praise God, his mercy endureth forever, and it's fresh every morning. And so I can tell you this, no matter how dark the night, joy cometh in the morning. And I want to prophesy that it's nearly morning time in America. The best is not behind us. The best is yet before us. There is going to be an awakening. There is going to be a revival in America. Jesus said unto his 12, when he was abandoned by thousands, he looked at his faithful 12 and said, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I find in Jesus Christ my hope and my joy. And I echo the words of the Apostle Peter, to whom shall we go? And ladies and gentlemen, not just in good times, but in bad times, I look away to the rock of my salvation. I lift my eyes to the hills which cometh my strength. And I say, his weeping may endure for a night, but praise God, joy is coming in the morning, because I echo the words of the Apostle Peter. There are two reasons that I've never lost my faith, and I've never chosen another path, and I've never looked for another God. First, Jesus has the words of eternal life. As good as it gets, life is too short. But praise God, my hope is in Christ, because he is the author not just of life, but he is the author of eternal life, which tells me, praise God, when the sun goes down on this life, the sun rises again on an eternal life to never set again. And so the two reasons why I've never considered leaving Jesus, he has the words of eternal life, which gives me the great hope and joy. And because of Christ, no matter how dark of the night, I can always know that joy is coming, because I am sure that he is the Christ and he is the Son of the living God. And friend, I want to tell you that his mercy is new every morning. I want to tell you that he is the bright and the morning star. I want to tell you he is the day star of my heart. I want to tell you he is he that produces the joy. I want to tell you the joy of the Lord is my strength. I want to tell you that through the many night scenes of my Bible, there's always been a sun that would arise and bring the sunlight of God's grace. And through the moments of my discouragement, the Lord has always stood beside me and said, don't give in, don't give up, hold on, because morning is coming and there's a better day just ahead. There are many night scenes of the Bible, but those that were able to hold on to their joy through the night, they were able to triumph in every situation of which they faced. When Jesus Christ prayed in Gethsemane, it was an awful, awful night for him. He went through something I've never been through. I've been hit with depression. I've been hit with fear. I've been hit with accusation. I've been hit with bankruptcy. I've been hit with poverty, all of those things. But never in my long life have I ever sweated great drops of blood. Never ever have I ever resulted to prayer realizing it was not my fault. I realized I was to blame. But in that long, lonely night of Gethsemane, when all disciples abandoned him and he said, what, could you not just have prayed 1 hour with me? I'm all alone in my night scene. I'm sweating great drops of blood. I'm seeing rolled across the screen of my mind like a vivid film, the filth of all the world. And it's not on those that deserve it. It's being placed upon my back. And as I walk up Golgotha's hill, I'll carry every sin and every filth of humanity. Can you please let this cup pass from me? And the Father looked at you and said, I've got to save them somehow. And to save them, I've got to lay it on Christ. And so he walked up Golgotha's hill, carrying all of my sin, and went to that cross. You talk about a night scene, but there is a little clue how Jesus was able to do it. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, no matter what you're going through, a pandemic today, a problem tomorrow, no matter what you're going through, you've got to find some way to find the joy of the Lord. And say, it might be tough, but it ain't too tough. It might be rough, but it's not too rough. It might be an attack, but it's not taking me out. I'm not giving in. I'm going on, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'll find some way to draw water out of the wells of salvation, because I will, for the joy that is set before me, endure my cross and my dark night, because I know that my God is able to deliver me out of them all. I don't question, I don't fear, I don't panic. My God is still on his throne. Night scenes of the Bible. Paul in the deep, a prisoner on a ship. All hope was gone. They were heading him to his crucifixion. There was no night scene like this in his life. He had been in jail. He had been in prison, but now he's on a ship. And there's a horrible, horrible storm, and they realize they're all going to perish. But he said, an angel stood beside me in that night and said, be of good cheer. I don't care what you're going through. There is a God that will send you your personal angel. If you've got some faith and if you can trust God, you'll hear that angel say, be of good cheer. You're all going to be saved. The wind is blowing. The storm is raging, the thunder is rolling, the lightning is flashing, but I say be of good cheer, because I will put you in the hollow of my hand. Praise God. Paul and Silas doing their very best to raise up a church in Philippi suddenly find themselves incarcerated, not just in the holding cell, but in the depths and the bowel of the worst prison in Philippi. Nothing but murderers and rapists, and they're deep in there. Their hands are bound, their feet are bound, but somehow, they found enough joy to say, in the midst of all of this night, I'm going to offer the Lord a praise. And they begin to sing praises to God at the midnight hour. My question to you, as you have been housebound, have you just complained? Have you been whining and saying why? Or have you said, I realize there's an enemy of mankind, but it's not the Lord. For the Lord, he is on our side. And so while the storm rages and the pandemic goes on, I think I'll develop a prayer life I've never had. I think I will develop a praise routine I've never known. And when I come out the other side, I won't be the same man or the same woman that went in, but I'll be like Moses coming down the mount. I'll have a glow on my face and a fire in my bones, and said, I've been through something, but praise God, I'm through it now. And mercy is now here. And it was a terrible, terrible night, and I heard crying all around me, but instead of crying, I sang the Lord's song in a strange land. And praise God, I want to tell you this, that it was a while that we heard the weeping, but now joy is coming in the morning. Friend, you're through the worst of it. The best is yet ahead of you. Get up. Dress yourself. Wash your face. Put on some new clothes. And get ready to dance. Get ready to rejoice and see what the Lord will do. For in this 30th Psalm, David recorded these words. He said, oh yeah, when I was there in tears, everything changed, because I extolled the Lord, and the Lord has lifted me up. I sung unto the Lord, and the Lord remembered me. And in my prosperity, I said, I'll never be moved. I'm planted in the prosperity of the Lord. And he said, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand and be strong. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to get a jump on the devil, it's time to dance. If you want to get a jump on the devil and a head start on the devil, it's time to get up and say, praise God. Look who I am and look where I've been. You can't tell it because there's no smell of smoke on my clothes, but I've been through the fire. And now God has sent me to proclaim this, that God is good all the time. He's never been against me. He's always been for me. before there was a trial, before there was a temptation, he was the triumphant one, and the Lord is with me. It's time to sing the Lord's song. It's time to get ready. Praise God, you're going to live in houses you ain't never been in. Drive cars you've never seen. Wear clothes you've never shopped for. The Lord is getting ready to do a new thing in America. Not for everybody, but for anybody. Anybody that will sing his song. Anybody that will not blame the Lord harshly. Anybody that will lift the Lord up high and say, the Lord, ain't he good? Oh, ain't he a good God? He's good all the time. He saved me when I was lost, opened my eyes when I was blind, picked me up when I was down, shook the jail till the jail door fell off, and delivered me out. Oh, what a God I serve. And you say, I don't know why you act like that in church, because you don't understand Isaiah 53. When I should have died, he stepped in. When I should have been bound by sin, he stepped in. When I should have been devastated, he stepped in. The Lord took my place. If the Lord took my place on Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, the very least I can do is praise the Lord. Praise him in the morning. Praise him at noontime. Praise him in the evening. Praise him when you get hired. Praise him when you get fired. Praise him on your bed. Praise him in the sanctuary. Give the Lord praise. Give the Lord praise, because his anger was just for a moment, but oh, praise God, his mercy endureth forever. This is the very doorpiece and the very stepping stone to the very best days of our life. Get ready, get ready, get ready. You ain't seen nothing yet. Oh, hallelujah. Look at somebody. Look at all these empty pews. Look back at somebody and say, we the seed. We the seed. The harvest is on the way. The harvest is on the way. Oh, hallelujah. It is the Lord's time. The Lord's time to do a great thing. Can man realize how fragile he is? 3 months ago, we could not have predicted how fragile man was and how this nation would be shut down by an adversarial virus. But now we know. And those of us thought that our hope was in man, and those of us thought that medical science could handle anything, and those of us thought that enough money in the bank would take care of everything, we know now. We know now there's only one God. There's only one to trust. There's only one to put your faith. And there's only one to place your confidence. And his name is Jesus. 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 He's in this house. He's in your home. Oh, let me tell you about Jesus. He can be where you left and meet you where you're going. He can ride with you and be there when you got there. Praise God. He is almighty. He is almighty. Jesus loves you. How much does he love you? He died for you not when you were at your best. He died for you when you were at your worst. That's how much he loves you. You think he's looking to do you in now? That's a foreign thought introduced by the devil. He's not trying to do you in. If the Lord wanted to make you sick, if the Lord wanted to kill you, all he had to do was stay home the day Calvary was announced and you'd been sick and died. He's not looking for a way to bring sickness to you. The Lord is saying, I've come with healing in my wings, and I'm your God. And I say, seek me while I may be found, and I'll pour you out a blessing that you're not able to contain. Can somebody in this house give the Lord a praise? Can somebody give the Lord a shout? Can somebody give the Lord a dance? Can somebody glorify the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You brought me through. You brought me through.